Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 5 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2013, we're $44,000 short of making our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
This is how Nelson Mandela would have wanted to be sent off. These are blessings, and in our African tradition, when it rains, when you are buried, it means that your gods are welcoming you.
Each Christmas we celebrate the birth of a child who came into the world with only a stable's roof to shelter him, but through a life of humility and the ultimate sacrifice, a life guided by faith and kindness towards others. Christ assumed a mighty voice.
You're going to do what we want you to do, says the evangelical industrial complex, and if you don't, you might find yourself out of a job.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It really shouldn't surprise us that after enormous popularity, after being proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets, after having a miraculous birth, after having a prophecy spoken not only by his father of him, but of all the Old Testament prophets as well, that John the Baptist would end up in prison. That happens to the prophets, doesn't it? Even to the best of them, and John is the best of them. So he ends his career in prison. It might have surprised John, though. Who knows? He sends to Jesus a question, are you the one or should we look for another? And we often fixate on that question because we wonder about John. Maybe the answer to the question is more important than the question or even the one who asked the question, even if it is John the Baptist. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable kicks off this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Kevin Gold and Pastor Stephen Briel will be our guests. We're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 11. We're right in the middle of the gospel, but for John, it's the end, very near the end, right there at verse 2 of chapter 11 in Matthew's gospel. Dr. Georgia Purdom will join us after that. There's a discovery that you may have read about in the news of a bone that contains allegedly the oldest human DNA. They're dating it to about 400,000 years. What impact does it have on the standard model of human evolution? We'll answer that question. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. Yesterday, we were talking with Pastor Tom Baker doing our Sunday school lesson, and then we had a power outage. So we're just going to pick it up with Tom where we left off yesterday on the program. And we do apologize for that power outage. It lasted about 18 hours. And so our all 24-hour talk station, our 24-hour music station, were also down. But they are back up and running great at issuesetc.org and lutheranpublicradio.org. So on this Tuesday afternoon, we start with our pastor's roundtable, and we're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible, as we often do, to the listener with the best question or comment in this hour on Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page. We've left space for your questions and comments on John the Baptist sending messengers to Jesus, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Kevin Golden joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis. Pastor Golden, welcome back.
It's good to be here.
And on the phone from us from Corcoran, Minnesota, where he's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church, Pastor Steve Briel. Steve, welcome back.
Hi, Pastor Todd, and God's peace to you and a blessed Advent.
Pastor Golden, let's start with what often is presents itself as the most vexing question of this text, and that is John is sending his disciples with this question for Jesus, are you the one or should we look for another? Is this a personal doubt on the part of John the Baptist, or is he trying to redirect his disciples? What do you think's going on here?
Yeah, it's a good question, and as you rightly point out, that is a big question that's brought up by many people, and it's the text doesn't give us enough to really give a real firm answer on it, and that's why you'll come up with individuals with different opinions on this and such. Now, one thing that does give us some hint on this is when this question is presented to Jesus, Jesus' answer is simply, go and tell John what you hear and see. So in other words, Jesus' answer is really through John's disciples back to John, as if John's question needs to be answered. Now, I would want to qualify that a little bit, though, because some would say, well, John really understands all this. John is fine and good, but John is wanting his disciples, who don't really aren't really sure about this, he's wanting to point them right to Christ and get them to focus on Christ and let that be where their allegiance is now at. No longer a disciple of John, now a disciple of Jesus. But I believe there's a real possibility here also that John, he's not doubting who Jesus is, but he's still kind of uncertain about how this is all playing out, because this is not exactly maybe how he expected it to play out. So his recognition of who Christ is, because earlier in Matthew, it was John who, when Jesus came to him, said, hey, Jesus, why are you going to come to me to be baptized? I should be baptized by you. So John all along has recognized who Christ is. So I don't think this is a doubt about Christ's identity, but maybe trying to figure out, hey, what exactly is going on? This isn't how I thought it was going to look.
So maybe more of how, not, I mean, phrased as a question as to his identity, but really, is this what's supposed to happen?
Yes.
When the Messiah appears?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that is exactly kind of what John is getting at, because one of the kind of standard expectations at that point in time in first century Judaism, as far as the coming Messiah, what he was going to do is just clean house. Clean house both in Jerusalem to get all of the hypocrites who work in control of the temple, if you will, get them out. You know, this is why you ended up with a community out at Qumran. So they thought everyone in Jerusalem that was running the temple was just completely apostate and was really bad news. So, hey, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to do a big purge. We're going to have righteousness and holiness, and things aren't exactly turning out the way that was expected.
Pastor Breel, the simple kind of question for you of context, where are we in Matthew's gospel? Where does this particular pericope lie in what comes before and what comes after?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Chapter 10, of course, Jesus puts his disciples together, sends them out, and reminds them that what awaits them is not what they kind of expected, a great messianic era where everything will go wonderful for them. He warns them that they will face crucifixion, they will face persecution and troubles and so on. At the end of the chapter, verse 28, he tells them not to be afraid of those who will kill the body but can't hurt the soul and so on. He urges all his disciples in verse 32, all his followers, to confess him before others, no matter what the consequences. And of course, I think that kind of sets the, and in verse 34, he tells them, I've come to bring not peace, but a sword. So he's kind of anticipating chapter 11 here. And I think that's the immediate context this chapter falls in. What's interesting is how chapter 10 ends with kind of a great promise that it's faithful, not lose his reward. And here you come to chapter 11 with John in prison. What kind of reward is that for being faithful? So that's kind of the context before chapter 11.
Well, do you think, Pastor Breel, just picking up on that thought there, that there is an intentional connection of those two things? The prophet does not lose his reward, and here is the prophet of all prophets, who is kind of getting the reward that no one thinks a prophet deserves, or at least a prophet of God.
Absolutely. I think the kingdom of God, everything's, what's white is black, inside out, everything's different, you know. The theology of the cross, Herod is the one parting, John the Baptist in prison. This isn't right. This is not what people expect. And yet that's what the kingdom of God brings.
You're an Old Testament guy, Pastor Golden. So talk about if John really is a prophet, and in fact he is, and we'll get a little bit of that Jesus talking about him later after he explains who he is, he explains who John really is. What's the track record of the Old Testament prophets? Is prison kind of a common experience for these guys?
Well, prison is a pretty tame experience for a lot of these guys. You can think of Jeremiah, who himself did spend some time, you could call it prison. He was thrown into a cistern and such, and eventually even had to run off to Egypt. So Jeremiah definitely had a rough time. Isaiah, probably the most well-known of the prophets, had a very difficult time. In fact, we don't know exactly how he met his end, but in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, we hear about the great hall of faith, and there's this laundry list of all the things that the faithful encountered on behalf of the Lord. And one of the things that's mentioned there is they were sawn in two. There's a good possibility that that actually refers to Isaiah, because tradition held that he was sawn in two by King Manasseh. So, you know, there's yet another prophet who had it very difficult. You can also go very familiar with the stories of Elijah, who was constantly on the run because of Jezebel was breathing down his neck. So the track record for the prophets is the more faithful they were in the proclamation of God's word, which that's what defines a prophet, proclaim God's word, they were under constant pressure, often imprisoned, their life in danger, etc. Elijah even wants to die because of what he's dealing with. So to be a prophet is not an easy task, and John is proving that in his own life as well.
With only a minute here, it will be to Isaiah that Jesus refers when he starts giving the answer back to John the Baptist and his disciples. Your thoughts there with about a minute before we take a break.
Yeah, so the way that Jesus replies is basically by quoting from what's going to be our Old Testament reading this Sunday, Isaiah 35. That's why that was chosen as our Old Testament reading to coincide with this very nicely. So Jesus' basic answer is, hey, you see what's going on, and you know what you were expecting. You were expecting Isaiah 35 and other things. You're seeing Isaiah 35 come to fulfillment. You know exactly who I am. My deeds speak for my identity.
When we come back, we'll talk with our pastor's roundtable about Jesus' response to John's question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? He says, go tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Kevin Golden, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, a suburb of St. Louis, and Pastor Steve Briel, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota. We'll be right back.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Tuesday afternoon, December the 10th. Pastor Kevin Golden, Pastor Steve Briel are our guests. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Briel, let's talk a little bit about the passage from Isaiah or passages from Isaiah that Jesus puts forth as an answer to this question. What does it tell us about how Jesus understands his own ministry?
Well, he quite obviously understands himself as being the promised Messiah. He applies those texts to himself. In many other texts he does too, but certainly that Isaiah text is a very critical text. Pastor Golden mentioned, these would be the signs of the Messianic age, and of course Jesus points to that. What's kind of interesting about that text is verse 4 in that text, Isaiah 35, the prophet says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, behold, your God will come and save you." And this Jesus quotes this text and applies it to himself then. Really, it's a very, I think the implication is quite clear. Jesus is calling himself God, that promised Messiah.
So in response to that often made accusation that Jesus never says he's God or the Son of God, anyone with any biblical knowledge whatsoever hearing Jesus apply this to himself would have come to that conclusion. Is that true, Pastor Briel?
Oh, absolutely. And I think that if I can just expand on a little bit, I think that's what John is doing here. You know, all of us, I've been in the ministry 40 years, and I think, like John, we all get at once in a while a bit disillusioned, or we start to question ourselves. John, as Pastor Golden pointed out, is in good company of prophets. Elijah himself, who John was the new Elijah, himself got very disillusioned, as you know, and ran out on his ministry, and God had to go after him and bring him back. I think all of us pastors have gone through times where we wonder, what's the point? Is God really working through my ministry, and so on? We learn from John, though, he does what we need to do, all of us, whether we're pastors or not, when we get disillusioned about how God works or doesn't work in our lives. He goes to Jesus, says, "Jesus, I need an answer. I need to have this confirmed to me that you are the Christ, the Messiah," which Jesus does by quoting the Old Testament. And today, of course, we do that by going to where we hear our Lord confirm his deity, his promises to us, and that is his word and sacrament. And as we go to his word and sacrament, our Lord himself confirms us, as he did for John in prison.
So that raises a question here about the question that John poses. And I wonder about this, Pastor Golden, in kind of a pastoral sense. Is this a Christian who, in a moment of weakness, their own weakness, would pray, you know, "God, are you out there?" Or, "Jesus, are you really my Savior? Have you really done this?" These kind of, and I'm talking here about not the questions of unbelief, but the questions of belief. Mm-hmm. Are you really the one? Are you really the real deal? Those are not necessarily questions that reflect a slide into unbelief, are they?
No, because if you're in unbelief, you aren't asking the question. If you're in unbelief, you say, "You aren't this individual. I thought you were somebody, or you claim to be somebody, but you ain't, obviously, because of these various reasons." The very fact that there is a question and a cry out is itself an act of faith. And so very clear with John here, the very fact that he would ask a question of Christ is indicative of the fact that he actually looks to Christ as one who has the answer, one who actually is here for him.
What does Jesus mean there, Kevin, when he says in verse 6, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me"?
Well, Christ definitely recognizes that because he does not match up with people's expectations, what people want the Messiah to be, that it's going to be problematic. He expects people to see him as a stumbling block. And certainly that also is a matter that's replete throughout Scripture, that Paul brings it up in his letters. You find it elsewhere also, that the scandal of the cross, that Christ comes not as one who is, if you will, mighty and powerful, but one who is humble, even to the point of death on a cross, that this is scandalous for folk. So that when he comes here, yeah, he is here in accord with the expectations. He is here for purification, if you will. But the way he does purification is not by driving out the impure, but by himself taking on the impurity of the impure so that he might be their Savior.
In verse 7 here, Pastor Briel, as they, that is John's disciples, went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He asks, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." What does this series of questions mean when he asks the crowds?
Can I make one last comment on verse 6 before we go to verse 7?
Yeah, please do.
When Jesus says blessed is the one, I think it's very critical for us to understand the word blessed there doesn't mean happy. It's the same word used in the Beatitudes. It's a state of existence or being, blessed. It has nothing to do with emotions and feelings, and I think we often misunderstand this. And I think when it says, blessed is the one who is not offended in me, offended means to lose your faith entirely. I think he's talking about John here, giving John the confirmation or assurance that John so desperately needs. You are in a blessed state. Even though you are in prison, you are still in a blessed state of existence because you have not lost your faith in me. And I think it's a very critical point for all of us. As we get in those times in our lives, we get perhaps disillusioned that we can still be in a blessed state by coming to Jesus. He confirms himself to us as our Savior and Lord. And, of course, that leads into verse 7, where now Jesus says some complimentary things about John. John had not lost his faith. John was not a man like a reed blowing in the wind or like Herod in soft clothes sitting in a palace. He's sitting in a dungeon, and yet John is the blessed one. Herod is not.
So is there an intentional contrast, you think, here? Because what's in view here is the story that's told elsewhere in the Gospels about how John got into prison, how he ended up there. Is Jesus, I hesitate to say this, but I'll, for the lack of a better word, is Jesus taking a jab at Herod when he says,
I think you're right. I think there's some of that there. John certainly was not a reed as he stood blowing in the wind as he stood up to Herod and reproved him for his relationship with his brother's wife. And so John was a man with courage, and guts, quite frankly, spoke the truth no matter what happened. And what happened was, of course, he paid the price for it. But he's still blessed because he did not lose his faith in Jesus.
Dave is listening on his cell phone. I'm sorry, Dave is listening, calling on his cell phone. Hi, Dave.
Hi. I've got a totally contrary point of view that I heard from a Lutheran minister over 30 years ago. And whenever I hear this brought up, if I get a chance at least to make a comment about it, I try to do so. So that's why I'm calling in this regard. The point of view that he put out by this Lutheran pastor, and then I totally buy, is the masterfulness of John the Baptist in prison. Here he has been in his early ministry, said that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And that was his mission, to shine the light on Christ's coming and bring repentance to his coming and such. And he never flinched anywhere, even to the point of, condemning the woman who married the Caesar there. And I forgot the name here. But anyhow, and I see, and it was pointed out to me, is the masterfulness of John the Baptist in prison. And he could see this was probably the end of his ministry. And so he still had disciples. And his point was to increase Jesus, as the reason he came. John came to proclaim him. And so he sent his disciples with those questions, not for himself, but for his disciples. His disciples heard the question from John, and then they went and got the answer from Jesus, to the point that he was sending his disciples to be Jesus' disciples, that I have done my part, I've shown the light on Christ, I'm in prison, etc. You need to go to Jesus. But he gave them the question to ask, and then see for themselves why they need to change their alliances from John to Jesus because of that. So I see it as a totally masterful thing, and not a point of weakness on John's part, but total faithfulness up to his death and in fulfilling his mission of enlightening Christ, increasing Christ, sending his disciples all to him. And he's at the end of his rope, and he's ready to go to heaven whenever God takes him. So I just want to get that point out there.
All right, Dave, thank you very much. What do you say, Pastor Golden?
Well, I would say it's in the realm of possibility, most certainly. The thing is, to get to that conclusion, you have to make some assumptions that the text actually does not set forth. So specifically, that this is for the benefit, that John is doing this specifically for the benefit of his disciples. The text doesn't say that. it's a very real possibility. Certainly the disciples of John did receive the benefit because they hear the word from Christ. And so, yeah, they're going to definitely be benefiting from this. But yet, once again, notice what Christ does is he says, go and tell John. So not only is he saying this is an answer you need to give back to John himself, but he's also sending those disciples of John back to John. Because after all, to be a true disciple of John, one is also a disciple of Christ, if you will, because John was all about pointing people to Christ. That was his whole point. So if you're a faithful student, that's what a disciple is, a faithful student of John, hey, you're going to be going after Jesus anyway. And I don't doubt that most certainly there was great benefit for those disciples here by hearing the word of Christ straight from him.
Let's see what
Pastor Welkin,
yes.
If I could just comment on that. I think that we need to let John be John. I don't think he lost his faith. I think that what this other pastor just mentioned is not necessarily conflicting with what Pastor Gold and I have been saying. I don't think John lost his faith. I think he was going through a period of time, though, where he needed some confirmation here. We all go through that. Maybe I'm the only pastor who does, but I think all of us in our ministry at one time or another, we need this. I use the word confirmation over and over again, that we are doing what is right here. And even though things are not turning out, the theology of the cross is not easy to bear. We all have an innate theology of glory. And I think John does the right thing here. He sends his disciples to Jesus, give us the answer, certainly for himself, but also for his disciples, too. And I don't disagree with that, Brother Pastor said. This was not just for John.
Pastor Stephen Briel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota, along with Pastor Kevin Golden here in the studio, pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. When we come back, we'll go back to your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio. We get them in real time, and we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or we have left space at our Facebook fan page for your questions or comments on Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15, messengers sent from John the Baptist and then from Jesus back to John. Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc. Stay tuned. More Issues Etc. after this.
Imagine there's no pastor, no call and ordination to, nothing to go to SIM for. Would it matter to me and you? If you believe it would, then visit us at acelc.net and register for Christ for us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. Imagine that it matters at acelc.net.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional.
You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We're talking about John the Baptist sending messengers to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Kevin Golden and Pastor Steve Briel. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that many have found to be very, very helpful. If you walk through the aisles of a Christian bookstore, there's no shortage of study Bibles. You will find all kinds. And it's a sad fact, and I hope that I'm not busting anyone's balloon by saying this, it's a sad fact that a lot of those study Bibles are probably better left unread. Not the Bibles, but the study notes. They can be very misleading. They often have some kind of theological agenda that they are following. Sometimes they are even kind of geared toward just one vocation of life, a mother, a father, a kid. The Lutheran Study Bible is a general purpose study Bible. It is there so that you might study the Bible, not to find whatever the particular editor's hobby horse might be, but find Christ on every page. That is, in fact, what Bible study is all about. That is the great virtue of the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Lutheran Study Bible. You will not be disappointed. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Cheryl is listening in Indianapolis. Cheryl, thanks for being so patient.
Hi. I made use of my Lutheran Study Bible while I was waiting. I was going to comment on verse 6. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, because of the situation we have at our church where marketing experts have decided that it's a more unique symbol to take away the LCMS cross and put a geometric abstract symbol, that's more unique for our church and better for marketing. But I was listening when you were talking about Isaiah 35. Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 35, and then you read the verse that was before what Jesus was quoting. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. That's what the angel said to the shepherds. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you. And then I looked up other places where the word recompense is used, Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And then in Jeremiah 51, 56, for the Lord is the God of recompense, he will surely repay. And I was thinking, where it says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. That's what God did to his son. He vindicated his name by showing mercy to us by crucifying his son.
Cheryl, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Indianapolis. Get the reaction of both our pastors to her comments and observations there, starting with you, Pastor Golden.
Well, amen, and because she... tie that together very nicely for us, simply with the fact that God's judgment, that's the thing that is regularly coming up in those passages, does come to a head – in the cross. So this is where you see God's judgment, his wrath, his vengeance being meted out, and he metes it out upon himself as Christ bears our sin for us. Now this also, therefore, puts a heavy emphasis upon, if you will, in the season of Advent, we're concerned about not only Christ coming as the child born of Mary, not only concerned about his coming to us through his word, with his body and blood in the supper, as he came to us with himself in holy baptism, but also his coming again on the last day. And when he comes again on the last day, those who have, if you will, rejected him and what he has delivered via his cross, well, then their true Messiah will see as one who comes to judge them, whereas those who cling to his cross will receive his vindication, his salvation.
Pastor Breel, your thoughts on Cheryl's comment?
Well, I would agree. I mean, they're good comments, which, you know, one may wonder if John himself was wondering where this God of vengeance was. You look back at John's preaching, his ministry initially at the Jordan River, how he talks about the axes at the root of the trees, and he will come with fire and judgment. And here is Herod partying, and he's in prison. And I'm sure his own disciples may have questioned whether Jesus was really the one or not, as we talked about a moment ago. And I think that Jesus confirms to John that he is the Messiah. Wait and see. And the vengeance takes place, as Pastor Golden said, on the cross. That's what the Messiah would do, is he would give himself into death for the sins of humanity. Person like King Herod, his sins would be paid for too. Unfortunately, Herod didn't believe it. He would have to face the God of wrath on the last day.
You know, one other thing jumps into my mind in this regard, Todd, and it is simply this, that we often talk about prophetic utterances as kind of comparing it to a mountain range. So if you're approaching the Rockies and you're a ways off from the Rockies, you see all these mountain peaks out there, and they look like they're just side by side, but then once you actually get to the mountain range, you find out that they are miles and miles apart. And that's a good, apt description of a lot of the prophetic material that comes forth in the Old Testament as it describes what is to come, that it's this, if you will, mountain range. So some of the things that the prophet will be describing are things that are going to happen in the near future within the prophet's own life, or maybe in the not too distant future for the people of Israel. Then there's another mountain top, if you will, that is describing what's going to happen in the life and ministry of Christ, what he does for us. And then yet another mountaintop would be about what's going to happen on the last day when Christ comes again in glory. And so all of those are kind of right alongside each other within the prophets. So it's hard to distinguish, hey, you know, which time frame are we dealing with? But once you get there, it becomes quite clear. And this could be partly what John is dealing with. You know, John the Baptist, faithful prophet of the Lord, and I rejoice in the chance I'll have to meet the guy in life everlasting. But also, he did not have perfect insight. You know, he was a flawed human being, a sinful human being just like me, did not have perfect insight. And so that could have been part of his, is that he's looking at that prophetic mountain range, what he knows God has said is going to happen via the Messiah. And he's seeing the things that, if you will, are going to happen on the last day, but actually he's expecting them to happen, if you will, at that first coming of Christ, the first advent of Christ, and yet, nope, he's going to have to wait to the last day for that to happen.
Now, Jesus refers to John as more than a prophet, and he seems to explain it by saying in verse 10, this is familiar verses, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And there's a note here, Pastor Breel, that maybe we should notice, and that is Jesus changes the pronouns of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, I send my messenger before my face, and Jesus turns it into you. What's he doing there?
Well, if you read Malachi 3, it's God speaking, I am sending my messenger before me. And how Jesus quotes this and says, God is sending a messenger before you. Jesus here, I think you've got the whole doctrine of the Trinity involved here, that God sends one who is God, who is at the same time his messenger, who brings the message of salvation. And I think Jesus does a very clever thing as he applies this text to himself. He is the great Messiah. He is God himself. He says two things basically in one little sentence by changing that little pronoun.
So, in effect, he's... He's quoting that passage from Malachi chapter 1, which was spoken by God of himself to the people, as
right.
though the Father were speaking it directly to him, to
Absolutely.
His Son.
Absolutely, yeah. So, and so, you know, one who does not understand the doctrine of Trinity, it's going to be completely confusing. But I think for us as Christians, we understand what's going on here. Jesus is making a bold claim. He is actually God.
In verse 11,
very bold claim.
You had something you wanted to add, Pastor Gold.
Well, I was just going to put an exclamation point on what Pastor Buell said, that this is a fantastic verse to run to. When you do have those who claim to be faithful to Christ but yet deny his divinity, so there are certain aberrant groups, you might think of somebody in the lines of a Jehovah's Witness or something, that here Christ makes it very clear in that little change of the pronouns that he is definitely claiming divinity for himself.
This is the second time he's done that in the course of this few verses.
It is. Yeah. So it's
right,
a major emphasis. Yeah. And it makes sense that he'd be making that emphasis here. After all, look at the question that John brought. Now, whether it's because of John's own need to have this question answered or his disciples, either way, those who are hearing this now and who have always heard it, Christ is making a very clear statement. I am Yahweh. I am the one true God, and I have come to do my thing for my people.
When we come back, we're going to look at verses 11 and following, the end of our reading here in Matthew chapter 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's kind of a riddle. See if we can sort that one out with our pastor's roundtable right after this.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Laudamus of Concordia Seminary with the Advent hymn, The Angel Gabriel. That's appropriate for the season that we're in, the announcement of Jesus' incarnation. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's our 24/7 sacred music station. We say sacred music for the world. It's always there around the clock, and it's absolutely free. LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the season of Advent, Lutheran Public Radio plays Advent music, the sacred music of the church, according to the church's calendar, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 10th, talking about the messenger sent from John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. Let's see. I got a question about this riddle that Jesus lays down here before we get to some of our listeners' questions in verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I'm going to let you take a crack at it, Pastor Golden. What in the world is he saying there?
Yeah, John the Baptist is truly a pivotal figure. He is the last of the prophets, if you will, pointing forward saying the Messiah is coming. And in fact, John gets to tweak that message. Not only is the Messiah coming, but he's regularly saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to dawn upon you, people. Get ready. And so he's been making that, saying that message. And so in that regard, John was the greatest leading up to Christ. But now that the kingdom of heaven has actually dawned upon the people, the reign of heaven in Christ with grace and mercy is upon God's people. And so somebody who dwells within that right, that gracious reign of Christ is even greater than John because they are the recipients of everything that has been longed for.
Pastor Briel, what are your thoughts there?
That sounds good to me. I really add to that.
I got a question for you. This is just my thought here that Jesus might be doing that and one more thing. Certainly he's saying that. There's no doubt about it. But might he also be picking up on John's own words, where John announces Jesus as the one who is greater than me, and saying the one that John presented as greater than me is, in fact, that's me, and I will be the way I am greater than him is by being the least in the kingdom of heaven, by making myself the least. Could he be in an oblique way, Pastor Briel, pointing us forward to his cross?
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, Todd, and it's food for thought. I think that's a possibility, certainly.
All right, let's see. We got some. Let's get through the rest of the text, and then we'll get to our listeners' questions here. He says here in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the end of our text. The question from James in Pasco, Washington. Jesus declared that John was Elijah prophesied to come. In what way was John like Elijah? Elijah didn't baptize, to our knowledge. John performed no miracles. Even Elijah's message doesn't seem to be particularly messianic, as John's was. What made John Elijah? Pastor Briel.
Well, a couple things. First of all, John himself dresses in a unique way. One reason, Book of Second Kings, Elijah dressed similar to John the Baptist, a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. So quite obviously, John sees himself playing that role. The last writing prophet, of course, in the Old Testament was the prophet Malachi, and he ends his book by saying that before the great day of the Lord comes, Elijah will reappear. And I think John understands himself to be that Elijah coming back. And as Elijah tried to restore the people into the kingdom of God, certainly John the Baptizer does that by pointing to Jesus. Where Jesus is, who is the King of Israel, there is the kingdom of God. So in that sense, I would say that John takes up in a much greater way of Elijah from the Old Testament. Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh. And certainly that is John himself. His name means Yahweh is gracious. And you certainly have a beautiful fulfillment, a flow there as the kingdom of God flows from Elijah into John's preaching, of course, pointing to Jesus.
So just to put a pin on that to wrap that one up, Pastor Golden, it's not as though Jesus is claiming that John is somehow Elijah reincarnated.
Correct. Yeah, he is the new Elijah, if you will. He is the one that's continuing in Elijah's vein, and therefore, he's not a Elijah risen from the dead or reincarnation.
Chris,
actually, one of my students years ago, Todd, when I taught at St. John's in Winfield, Kansas, suggested that John was the Elijah. The first Elijah was merely a forerunner of the greater Elijah to come, which was going to be John the Baptizer. Interesting thought.
So that kind of keys in on Jesus' words. He is Elijah who is to come. Not the one that came before, but the Elijah who is to come.
Right.
Let's see what Chris in Indianapolis has a question here for you, Pastor Golden. Currently, in the Reformed tradition, I've heard it said that the violent that Jesus refers to there in those last verses refers to those people who have been converted and realized the profound nature of their salvation, that Christ has a total claim upon us and his grace and beauty powerfully compels us to further and further mortify our sins and bear fruit in keeping with repentance and faith, certainly a central principle of our faith. But I'm a little unsure as to the text fuller context of Jesus here evidencing his messiahship and divinity. Would you please shed some light on this? Thank you. Because those are kind of cryptic words. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violence take it by force. What do you think it means?
Yeah, this very verse has been the subject of a great deal of debate throughout, for centuries, specifically. And if I was going to, I'll give you a little synopsis here of where I would end up taking this. But I would encourage you, if you want to look at this a little bit larger, go to Concordia Publishing House. And the commentary on Matthew by Dr. Jeff Gibbs of the St. Louis Seminary is just really beneficial in this regard. But nevertheless, what I would key in on at the beginning of verse 12, you have from the days of John the Baptist. So this gives us a little bit of an interpretive key. And what's going on with John the Baptist? Well, he is announcing the impending advent of the reign of heaven. Coming in Christ, and violence is meted out against John for that very reason. Because he is one who speaks clearly God's word, he is ending up in prison, and here in a few chapters we find out the end of John is that his head is separated from his shoulders, all because of this. This is, if you will, the kingdom of heaven being assaulted, the violent going against it.
So is Jesus making a prediction of John's end? In some way here?
I would say it's in part that, yeah, it's John's already seen that violence because he's already in prison. It is a portend of things to come regarding John. You could also say it's a portend even all the more regarding Christ, because here, the kingdom of heaven, the righteous rule and reign of God that is found in grace and mercy, is embodied in Christ. He is the reign of heaven. And so what kind of end does he have? It's by means of death, and it is because individuals rise up against him who are in opposition to the very fact that God is ruling and reigning in Christ here on earth. And it will continue to be that way until Christ returns again, and the church will always have opposition. The church will always suffer violence. Certainly, we unfortunately hear time and again about our brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the globe that are living out this very reality as they either are maimed or even killed for the sake of the gospel.
What are your thoughts there with about a minute, Pastor Breel?
You have, for a Lutheran, you know, I can't help but think that last phrase, the violent men try to seize the kingdom, those who would think that they have a right to the kingdom without the Messiah. The whole context of this chapter is John wanting to know, are you the one to come? Are you the one who is going to bring the kingdom to us? And Jesus certainly answers that in the affirmative. And then he warns here in verse 12 that there are violent men who try to seize it for themselves. And then he, of course, praises John the Baptizer, because John was not one who tried to do that. He preached Christ, and that's what we should do. Salvation comes through merits of Jesus alone, not by our own works or efforts and so on.
Pastor Stephen
Breel.
Very
Lutheran statement, in other words.
Pastor Steve Breel is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Corcoran, Minnesota. Steve, it's always a pleasure. Thank you very much, and keep up the good work.
God's peace, blessed Advent.
Pastor Kevin Golden is pastor of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. Thank you very much for coming over.
Thank you. Always a pleasure.
Chris in Indianapolis, send your mailing address to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody for their questions and comments during our Pastor's Roundtable. Folks, if you love the study of God's Word like we have here in these Pastor's Roundtables, why not consider training for the pastoral ministry? At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, men who train there are formed in God's Word and the Lutheran confessions and prepared to serve with God's Word and sacraments in the church worldwide. You can find out more about beginning training for pastoral ministry, or if you're one of Our Lady listeners and you're interested in the service of the deaconess in the church, they also train deaconesses for services of mercy. They're at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their toll-free number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or find them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. In hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, Dr. Georgia Purdom will join us. There is a discovery of a bone deep in a cave, in fact, a bunch of bones, from which they have been able to tease a little bit of mitochondrial DNA. They say 400,000 years old, representing a bit of a puzzle for those who advocate human evolution. We'll find out what the puzzle is, what the problem is, and what the best solution is when we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. Then we will pick up where we left off yesterday with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. That's hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. John the Baptist, well, it ends for him as one might expect if one believes Jesus as to who he really was, not just a prophet, but the last prophet, the last who would foretell and forerun Christ. And he really does forerun Christ in that way, not only in announcing his arrival, not only in going before him into death, but foreshadowing Jesus' death for the sins of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin, hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 5 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2013, we're $44,000 short of making our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.